spiritual disciplines for ordinary people. And we're just going to think about one or two things in chapter 3 today. We're not... I found this quite complicated, but I think we'll try and get the gist of it. And then I'm going to give you 6 points. And if you're in house groups, you can have a look at these in house groups, and we're just going to whiz through them. 2 weeks ago, Peter was telling us how he believed that women were the only ones who had handbags because they could handle them and men couldn't. And going round shops where things were on shelves, women could negotiate these shelves quite easily with swinging handbags. I told him he needed to read chapter 3 because what he needed was handbag training. If he wanted to have a handbag, he should be trained in how to use it. And James assures me that he could, if there was sufficient numbers, arrange a handbag training for men in the management centre down at the university. Peter also said that when he got out of bed in the morning, he often finished up in the wardrobe. I said to him, you need to concentrate your mind and you need training of how to get from the bedroom to the bathroom. Mind you, I did tell Susan, lock the door quick, that'll cure him. I get from our bedroom to the bathroom 2 or 3 times during the night, usually without knocking my knee on the end of the bed or my toe on the foot of the bed. And because our floor slopes down about 3 inches, you then get on a roll. And I usually manage to get through the door frame into the bathroom without strangling myself with the cord that hangs from the ceiling to put the light on, because I don't put the light on. And then I usually manage to be able to get to where I want to go in the bathroom, usually, because I have to concentrate my mind to do it. Training and concentration has moved into a habit, and habit can then become a lifestyle. And I think that's what he's talking about in this chapter 3. If we really want to be someone, and if we really want to do something, then we'll do it. We'll set our mind to it, we'll set our heart on it, and we'll do it. The example is for those who are slimmers among us. I'm so admired of my wife, who's slimmed down tremendously. 3 stone she's lost somewhere. Sorry, that wasn't meant to be critical. But for medical reasons, and because she really wanted to feel better health-wise, and mainly because she wanted to walk as quickly as I can, she set her mind to it, and over a period of time she did it. And you can do that, and that's what he's talking about. It's training in godliness, setting our mind to it to do it. And if we really want to do it, we can do it. And it's not the same as trying. If we hear a sermon on patience, for instance, I've heard so many sermons on patience, and I've often said, I'm going to try and be more patient. What do you do when you try and be more patient? By the end of the week, you've failed. You've failed. Patience, sometimes in a woman, seldom in a man, as they say. Training of the mind is so important. And I think that's what he's talking about here in this chapter. I don't know about you, but I've always suffered from I'm impetuous. I want things done quickly and yesterday. And I like to, you know, I suffered seriously from foot and mouth disease. And so all these things happen to me, and I've had to train myself. And particularly with emails, usually, unless it's a one-word answer, I don't reply to emails straight away. When emails come through, usually emails are on my computer for 24 hours, and I read them 3, 4, 5 times to try and understand what the person is saying in the email, to then find out, well, what's behind that email, then to say, what's my response to the email, and is my response articulate, and is it appropriate? And it needs a fair amount of training and discipline to do that. Ortberg says, there is an immense difference between training to do something and trying to do something. And that's what he's dealing with here in chapter 3. And so we're going to read 2 passages of scripture, The first one is in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. On the sheet, I put 1 to 15, but we're just going to read the first 10 verses of 1 Timothy 4. And you'll see in the middle there, Timothy in verse 7 says, train yourself to be godly. So, verses 1 to 10 from 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching come through hypocritical liars whose consciences, and I've got to go to the Bible because there's a great blob coming in the middle of my screen. I'll read it from here. Whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything that God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected. It is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. And then there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, right at the end of the chapter, where Paul talks about running the race, and he talks about going into strict training, and he says this, "Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get the crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." The problem we have with these words is that in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, and indeed in New Testament Greek, there is no word as such for training. We translated these words into English as training, train for godliness, strict training. Whereas in 1 Corinthians 9, what it actually means is exercise self-control. Exercise your self-control. In the Old Testament, if you look in Proverbs and one or two places like that where training is used, Proverbs 22:7 says, train a child in the way that they should go. The word actually means discipline or dedicate a child to the way that they should go. And in 1 Timothy 4, the same is again. The word there is to discipline yourself to godliness. Exercise yourself to godliness. The word is gymnazo, from which we get gymnastics. So if I can coin a phrase, you are to gymnasticize yourself to godliness. In other words, it involves exercise. It involves effort. It involves a bit of perspiration on our part to train ourselves in godliness. Someone translated it, cultivate a sound mind to make sound judgments. And then they put equals prudence. And I thought, oh, prudence, there we are. Prudence. If you are deacons, and Peter are charity trustees to this church, we are a charity. They have to act according to the Act of Law, the Charities Act 1993. They have to act at all times prudently. You look up the dictionary for prudently, you'll find that it says avoiding rashness. Rashness is then you look up rashness and you find that rashness means hasty, impetuous, without due consideration. Careful of the consequences, prudence is. Taking the political course, prudence is. Having an eye to the future, prudence is. And all these are combined. And some translations translate that word training as sobriety. Be sober. So it's quite confusing here what we're talking about. But in effect, it is actually we're talking about a self-controlled discipline which will bring about a greater goodness or godliness. Now, we're not talking about training for ministry here. I think this is a distinction we have to make. If you wish to train for ministry, you can go on course counselling courses and healing courses and evangelism courses, and you can go on church administration and trusteeship courses. You can go on courses to learn to lead worship and preaching. And those are important, but they are training courses to do things, to do ministry. What I think Ortberg is talking about in chapter 3 of his book, he's talking about training, disciplining ourselves to be more like Jesus, to be holy, to be godly. The trouble is, when we use illustrations and analogies like we do, and he uses them in his book, that these are sort of physical analogies, and so really they break down and they're limited. Let me just give you one. Supposing. If you think it's a good idea, Sarah, please put it to the next meeting. But supposing Katin, Churches Together in Bangor, decided to put a team in the next Snowdon Marathon, which is at the end of October this year. And you have to get your entries in now, or else they'll be full. So Katine wants this team to go into the Snowdon Marathon so that the runners then raise money to support street pastors in Bangor. Each church has to find one person to join that team. And we in Penrith have nominated Owen. He's asleep, actually. He had a tough night. Owen assures me that he can't run a marathon. He says he can't even run upstairs. I said, well, I mean, he runs after his wife and after the kids and after the dog and after the kids at school. He ought to be able to run a marathon. 26 miles, 365 yards from Nantperis, climbing up 800 and odd feet up to a Penny Pass, down from Penny Pass, dropping down to Beth Gellert. From Beth Gellert, you climb up the other side on the Wynvower Road, along to Wynvower. But when you get to mile 22 at Wynvower, you go up the side of a mountain, over the top. Get your Mars bar from the rescue centre and then down into Llanberis the other side. Owen's going to do this on the last Saturday in October next year for Cutty. I reckon he'll need a little bit of training. He will need to go and train diligently for 8 months. Probably run 5 or 6 miles every lunch hour, forgoing his sandwiches. And then on a weekend, he'll have to gradually build up a run until he does a run on one Saturday of 22 miles. He probably thinks it's beyond him. I'm telling you, it is not beyond him. If he really set his mind and its heart upon doing that, he could do it. He's just sunk into a drunken stupor over there. But we could. Now, that's the kind of thing we're talking about, of training ourselves for godliness. If we set our mind and set our heart to discipline ourselves and then order our lives in such a way, we will grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and become more good, better persons, more goodness, more godliness in our lives. There are six things that Ortberg brings to you, and all I'm going to do is just bring these things to you now, because we want to spend some time around the table this morning. There are six things. You haven't got this funny thing on there. No, it's all right. Ah, it's gone. I can read them now. We've lost the dots somehow, but you'll see. I'm just going to run through these bullet points that he brings. The first one is, discipline only is not training. Willpower will not be sufficient. We need discipline. But discipline in its own self is not training. Discipline is the door to organizing ourselves into a pattern of living that trains us to do or not to do certain things. And discipline, of course, is very parallel to the word disciple. So the disciple is a disciplined person. If any of you know anything about Alcoholics Anonymous, you will know that they have 12 steps that they ask people to go through. The first of the 12 steps is to acknowledge that the person cannot stop drinking by willpower alone. And then they go on into the other steps. Is they saying trying will not be sufficient. They need to discipline themselves and to train themselves in a way that they will be able to resist drinking. And they go through various strange 12 steps. And Ortberg says this. He says, then they go on to say that I must arrange my life around certain disciplines and practices. Disciplines which lead on to training, which are the practices, such as taking ruthless moral inventory of confessing my faults, that I will not be able to do it by willpower, but I must enter a life of training which will lead me to sobriety. So discipline is not training as such, it leads on to. And the next thing is this, that it does evolve into training. Disciplines are valuable from the fact that they enable us to have the power to order our lives in such a way that we can fulfill what we want to fulfill. The discipline of regular Bible reading and prayer permeates our life, and if we control, if through self-control, and self-control is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, if we, through self-control, order ourselves to read our Bible and to pray every day, we will gradually move into a habit that moves on to a lifestyle that will enable us to become more like Jesus. A disciplined follower of Jesus trains himself when to laugh, when to be serious, when to be gentle, when to be indignant, when to be helpful, when to draw back. I suppose probably the simplest way is when our young people some years ago started wearing the wristbands, and they said, whenever you're going to think about something, whatever you have before you, read your wristband. What would Jesus do? And that's when discipline moves on into training. We see the cup half full rather than the half empty. And the third thing is, wise training respects or wise training respects our unique temperament and gifts. As I said to you, I'm a sort of spontaneous sort of person. Say it and take the consequences. And those sort of people have to learn through discipline and through training to not perhaps go down that line as often as you should, as you would normally. The very hesitant, passive person has to be learn to be perhaps a little bit more outward. And these temperaments that we have, these gifts that we have that are given to us by God, are not a hindrance, they're a help. But they have to be used in a way and trained and honed. I love that word, honed, in a way that the Spirit can work through us and that we will be more godly. C.S. Lewis says, "Each person is created to see a different facet of God's beauty in someone else. Something that no one else can see in quite the same way. And we are to bless others with that facet." There's no block on training here. And wise training takes, the next one is, takes into account our season of life. Do you know, it is fantastic to be retired because you can order your life much more carefully in a way that you can read the scriptures, you can pray, you can spend time with God, you can diet properly, you can exercise properly. When you've got three kids at school and you're chasing here and you're chasing there and you're chasing everywhere, you can't do that. And so when our family life is so different, we have to do things differently. And the trouble is we become very anxious and we become very depressed when we can't do those things that we know perhaps we ought to do. But family life impinges upon us. When children make a serious dent in our sleep patterns, it's very difficult to keep to the disciplines of study and prayer and doing what is right and going to this meeting and being on that committee and in church life. It's tough. When we were in London particularly, we had folk who were going out at 6:30, 6:45 in the morning, catching a train, then a tube, getting to their work, working there 8 or 9 hours a day, coming home, getting home at 7:45, and were in a deacon's meeting at 8 o'clock that we finished at 10:30, and they went home to have their meal. That was incredible. I said, we've got to stop this. We can't carry on like this. We've got to finish before 10 o'clock. It's not fair. It's all right for me. I can have the afternoon off with my kids. I'm only the minister. But for those who worked uptown, it was very tough. And the fourth thing is wise training will take into account our season of life. We've said that. And fifthly, wise training respects the inevitable troughs and peaks. There will be times when we plateau. There will be times when we dip. There will be times when we're on a high and we think that never again will I get it wrong. You ever thought like that? I've come home from spring harvest and thought, oh, I've sussed it now. It's like golf. I came home from golf last week. I won the money. Won £7 last week. Top points. I've sussed it. You wait till I go next week. It'll be... And it's the same in our Christian experience. There will be those tough times, those trough times. And sometimes it happens when family impinge upon us. Sometimes it happens when there's bereavement, when there's difficulties, when there's illness, in all sorts of ways. And we have to continue to train ourselves and discipline ourselves and not get too upset when we fail. But we do need those good times. We do need those special times at spring harvest and soul survivors and what have you, when God can speak to us because we've separated ourselves away from all the anxiety and the troubles of the family and the world and everything else. And God can get through to us again. And finally, wise training begins with a clear decision. You don't just drift into a life of training. John Stott said, "A Christian should not be like plankton, just drifting, floating around, carried along by any current that catches it." We have to decide to do something for God. Decide that we want to train ourselves and discipline ourselves in holiness, so that it becomes a lifestyle to us. It becomes a habit. and a habit develops into a lifestyle. Now, all the way through this, we've not mentioned the Holy Spirit, hardly. And I'm surprised that perhaps he should have got more of a mention in chapter 3 of Ortberg's book. Because it can only do this when we know the presence of God's Spirit within us. The Spirit is a wonderful concept. He is within us, but he's also alongside us. He is the helper, the comforter, the lifeboat, the one called alongside to help us. That's the meaning of the word counselor that he's called. So although he is within us, prompting us and enabling us and helping us to sort out our disciplines leading on to habits of training and leading on to a lifestyle, he is also the one who is alongside us to support us in them. What practical disciplines, and we finish with this before we go into communion again. What practical disciplines do I need to take today to enable me to form training habits that will develop into a lifestyle leading to godliness or goodness, as the Bible often uses, in place of godliness? May God enable us to become more like Jesus. May he give us the resolve to do it and the help to do it for his glory and his praise. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you he is the one within us, yet the one called alongside to help us. Prompt us by your Spirit to go into strict training. To even, if necessary, beat our bodies to make them a slave, that we, lest we preach to others, we become disqualified ourselves. We don't want that, Lord. And so enable us to grow in grace and the knowledge of you for the glory of Jesus. Amen.